I've been assigned the subject, The Christian and War. I'm taking Jeremiah chapter 6 as my text, beginning with verse 14 through 30 and chapter 7 verses 3 through 7. And I'm paraphrasing, my own personal paraphrase. Only the names have been changed to protect the guilty. I want you to listen very carefully to some modern words, but the words say essentially the same thing that were said when Jeremiah penned them. My country is sick and cannot seem to get well. The pacifists cry, peace, peace, and even they can see there is no peace. My countrymen have not been ashamed when they commit all kinds of hell-raising. They were not ashamed at all. It has become impossible for them to blush. This means they are going to fall. It is as predictable as the sunrise. The good Lord told us to walk in His old-fashioned teaching, and peace will come to our neurotic souls. But too many people have made fun of it. I told my preachers to sound the warning, and they did, but no one paid any attention to them. So now I'm telling you a thing or two. The people are going to get what they've been dishing out. They haven't been paying any attention to my rules and my commandments, says God. So, therefore, all your big worship will amount to nothing. God says, I reject them. I'm putting my name back of it that all kinds of evil things are about to happen to you. Things that will trip up your worship of progress. Neither you nor your loved ones will be able to get around them. This is the Lord speaking, and I tell you that a big nation is coming to get you. They've taken a strong grip of their atom bombs, and they're not afraid to use them. They are stupidly brutal, and they have their aircraft and rockets aimed right at you, O United States of America. We're beginning to feel deeply insecure and terribly hurt by our rotting consciences. We've lost the spirit of adventure because everywhere we turn, we see the enemy's face. Oh, United States, there's only one thing to do. Get down on your knees and repent deeply. Get yourselves concerned over the condition of your souls. Mourn until you weep over your ways. I have set you as an example before the world, and believe me, the world is looking. You are revolting against everything that is right. You love to slander good people. You are unrepentant con men. Your man-made plans haven't melted out these wicked attitudes. I'm going to reject you because you are still full of the original corruption of which you said you would rid yourself. This is from Jeremiah. Change your low-down ways of doing things and you can keep your nation intact. Stop trusting in Madison Avenue manipulation and tying it in with the worship of the house of God. If you repent deeply enough so that the people can once again trust each other, if you stop conning the squares and the innocents and stop all this killing and stop your fouled up idea that one religion is as good as another, then I'll make it possible for you to have peace. End of scripture. Gentlemen, I have skewered myself many times attempting to put the small coat of my mentality around the shoulders of some grand idea. But approaching this subject affords me the opportunity to be charbroiled no matter what position I take. But we can never get anywhere if we have to check with some grapevine to discover what position is safe before determining what our convictions will be. Our great denomination was never intended to become some giant succulent udder dispensing pre-digested pulpit pap, and nobody in its leadership wants it to become that. I thank God that Dr. Harper Shannon has had nerve enough to give me a subject of importance. It's time we begin talking about matters that matter. Never will we be seriously considered if our ministerial fellowships continue to pass resolutions asking our president to call a special session of Congress to ban sideburns. While multitudes starve and millions sleep in the dark dread of communist tyranny, we must cease this day, right now, making ministerial mud pies. Pastors, the day of judgment is about to catch the world in its pajamas. And it isn't time to read funny books. When the great majority of us face the hottest issue burning in the minds of our young people, the issue of war, by kowtowing to those incarnated nerve endings who plead for the military to control our government, we face repudiation by the next generation. You can count on that. The "let's butcher them for Jesus' sake" boys will have nothing to do with molding tomorrow, I promise you that. So let us hitch up our belts and take a hard look, see at the road we must follow. After Vietnam, what road shall we follow? I refuse to allow my small segment of our great denomination to play second fiddle in the great symphony of mankind. I don't think that's where we were intended to be. Gentlemen, the broom of time is sweeping, and there is a sociological ash heap waiting for men and nations who ignore history's clear warning signals. Now hear me. It is time the great American eagle came off her nest where she has been hatching dollars and emits a freedom scream that will clear the air of hawks, doves, and a few old buzzards. This will give him time to rationally bear down on the business of waging peace all over the world. You must understand that I don't personally feel the great thunders of heaven ordaining me to become some wrathful Achilles who takes you out back of the smokehouse and talks to you in a tone of voice that would discourage a vacuum cleaner salesman or a poor relative. But I want you to know that this subject is a tight boot on a soft corn, because there is no wave of popular position upon which some opportunist may crest. I do not agree with the isolationist doves that the United States should put a bright yellow fence around the Western Hemisphere and tell all the nations to keep off the grass, nor do I agree with the hawks who tiptoe through the White House trying to put a little gunpowder in the presidential water jug. There are so many people in our denomination and in our world who call themselves Christians, who still want to drink hot blood out of a camp skillet and satisfy their innate sadism with the pomp and circumstance of sending some once happy boys off to war. As an old-fashioned Christian, and I'm talking about the first three centuries, and I can't personally find in my research any Christian who sided with war until after the third century. I'm grateful to New Orleans Baptist Seminary for giving me every book in their library to use for research for this message. And I thank God for Dr. Mueller and Dr. Edelman, who've helped me so much on this point. As an old-fashioned Christian, I think it is time we let every political hopeful know that after Vietnam, we, the public, will not elect to office men who, in order to serve their personal or party egos, will disrupt the lives of a million boys and send 50,000 of them to graves God never intended should be dug. As an old-fashioned Christian, I can't help but believe that if we made it impossible for industry to profit from war, there could be no war. As an old-fashioned Christian, I can't help but wonder what kind of world this would be if we had concentrated as much wealth toward science as we have toward hate. If we hated disease germs as much as we've hated our brother men around the world, there would be no cancer or heart trouble anywhere in the world today, I believe. I do believe the future of the world depends upon our ability to find substitutes for violence in human relations. But man has absolutely no track record for peace. It will require a radical, jarring reversal of form to stop the momentum of lust for blood that is in the basic nature of man, and only Jesus Christ can do that. And therein our evangelism takes on relevance, winning men to the new birth and disciplining them in the full teachings of the New Testament will cause us to change things in this world. They tell me that most Southern Baptists do not believe in evolution. I find that difficult to understand when most of us seem to favor war as the most efficient means of settling international disputes. The most telling proof that a people believe in the animal nature of man is their acquiescence to war as a road to peace. Are we sure we want peace? Perhaps all we want is the absence of war. Peace is not merely external quiet. It is internal confidence and a brotherly Christian relationship between fellow planet riders. If peace is a time of international lying, cheating, and stealing interspersed between wars, we will always be animals. A great man will introduce Dr. Haggai tonight. His name is Wendell Phillips. And Wendell Phillips said, quote, "Cut an American into 100 pieces and boil him down and you'll find him all the 4th of July." And that's good. But I, as a Christian, wish before my God he were all the 25th of December. Men with Christmas hearts do not think of victory as being the complete breaking down of men who oppose us. We must think of the attainment of peace as the ultimate victory. Instead of a hot-blooded dig 'em in the gut for God, shouting the only purpose of war is complete victory, instead of that, Christians ought to stand up and say, the only purpose of peace is victory over war. Some try to make peacemakers appear as weaklings and pro-communists. Now listen, please. I am unwilling that communism and peacemaking become equated. They are the war ones, the warmongers. They do not deserve that much credit. If we continue to try to make all peacemakers appear as communists, someday all communists will appear as peacemakers, and when that happens, you can kiss the American dream goodbye. What happens to us depends on what happens in us. I beg, after Vietnam, for Southern Baptists to become a party to the human hopes of all the little people of the earth caught in the web of governmental chess play. Before we become a significant factor in the latter part of the 20th century, we must get our hates converted. Brothers, I plead with you. This is my blood I'm spilling in this sermon. I've been loyal to this convention for the past 25 years, and I intend that every breath I take of God's free air will be a Baptist breath. But you listen. You can cancel your subscription to the Home Mission magazine for telling you the truth, but you can't cancel a subscription on me because I'm not selling anything. You hear me? Jimmy, it takes the black and the white keys to play the Star Spangled Banner, and you can't do it without both. We must solve the problem of racial hatred within the next 10 years or prepare to become the dinosaurs of the 21st century. I, for one, do not believe God intended for this great denomination to become a humorous relic in the museum of tomorrow. I can have nothing to do with conference tables in Paris, but I can have something to do with the wars in my own community. Why don't we make up our minds we're going to wage peace everywhere, here, at home, in the shops, in the schools, in the churches, with the radicals, with the far righters, far lefters. We must stop communism. I know that. But I'm not convinced that we can combat it by using their techniques. Jesus, your Lord Jesus, said, "Can Satan cast out Satan? Can evil means cast out evil means? Can hate cast out hate? Can war cast out war?" I believe the basic values are freedom, humaneness, intellectual integrity, spiritual vitality, and respect for life. I affirm the essential unity of all mankind. I believe all men are physical fellow human beings, whether they be Russian, Chinese, or American. And when we start believing that, the Russian government will be in trouble. When we start believing that, the Chinese communists will be in trouble. When we start being that, men who want America in war constantly to stimulate us economically will be in trouble. Let's get them all in trouble. With another alternative, it isn't democracy versus communism. There's another alternative. The Jesus way, the way of the cross. I'm not dogmatizing here, but I've become convinced that one war begets another, one hate begets another. We've seen that killing to protect the faith has in turn helped kill the faith it tries to protect. On every hand, we hear men say we must use every means to protect the faith. As Aldous Huxley said, hear this very carefully, quote, "The end cannot justify the means for the simple and obvious reason that the means employed determine the nature of the end produced." End of quote. If we use war to gain peace, we will have a warlike peace, a peace that just can't wait to get back to war. War always and also increases in intensity. We're witnessing a growing concern about war as a way to peace. A wonderful Christian gentleman lives aboard a yacht, the Salar IV, moored just across the lake from our church. His name is a very important name if you know anything about World War II. His name is Eugene Wilson. And he is the former president of United Aircraft. Commander Wilson was in charge of the manufacture of all aircraft in World War II. No man has more insight into war and its justification or condemnation than he. For the last 4 years, I have regularly discussed with him the relationship of energy and the spirit, of science and the spirit, of industry and the spirit. He is convinced that man is headed for the big puff, and there is very little time until most men will be cremated equal. Listen to a couple of his quotes concerning it, taken from a paper he prepared at the request of President Nixon. Quote, "As of this date in history, Mother Earth has been caught up in a perennial global conflict now become universal, which threatens to convert the world's natural element into a lifeless desert such as that visible on the surface of its satellite, the moon. Perhaps someday travelers from another planet will glide over a lifeless earth and read from Genesis, 'And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep.'" Commander Wilson is a very close friend of Colonel Charles A. Lindbergh. In fact, he was one of the consultants with Lindbergh concerning his historic flight. The commander created the mixture control formula for Lindbergh, which made it possible for him to fly on to Rome had he desired to do so. The spiritual evolution of Charles Lindbergh has led him to write most forcefully concerning my assigned subject. Here Charles Lindbergh says, Hiroshima was as far from the intention of the pure scientist as was the Inquisition from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's give good scientists, Christian men and science credit. But time is short, Lindbergh says, looking at the destruction already wrought, at the materialism growing on every side, at the increasing bitterness and unrest throughout the world, at the tremendous power of our latest weapons, a realist might well conclude that many of us now living will see the start of a war that will end in more dark ages. There is no political solution, no materialistic solution, no formula which alone can save us. Lindbergh said, man has never been able to find his salvation in the exact terms of politics, economics, and logic. From Plato's Republic to Roosevelt's United Nations, his planned utopias have not proved the answer. For the answer is at a deeper level. Our salvation, Lindbergh says, and our only salvation lies in controlling the arm of Western science by the mind of a Western philosophy guided by the eternal truths of God. It lies in the balanced qualities of spirit, mind, and body of all of our people. Without this control, without this balance, our military victories can bring no lasting peace, our laws no lasting justice, and our science no lasting progress. No lasting peace, no lasting justice, no lasting progress. The next war means more dark ages, he said. And Einstein, when asked what will be the instruments of World War III, replied, I do not know, but I can tell you the instruments of World War IV. Sticks and stones. To sum it up, let us settle Vietnam honorably, and with our troops being treated as the men of valor they certainly are. But when peace has come, and the utter scandal of protesting while our men are dying has been removed, then let us say with the early Christians, we had rather die for our faith than kill for it. Let us tell egoistic governmental power centers that the days of our rallying behind useless bloodshed of our young is ended, that we long for our sons to bury their fathers instead of the fathers burying their sons, that never again will we place an innocent boy in the face of another innocent boy of another race, each as helpless as a sparrow in the path of a hurricane, that billions be poured into healing rather than hurt, into feeding hungry mouths rather than atomically killing the fertility of God's soil. To the nations of the earth I appeal, to the Christians of all races of men I appeal, to the modern Christians tired of the contradictions of secularism and hypermilitarism who long to be like those early followers of Jesus, I appeal. To the non-Christians from every nation of earth, I appeal. To all people in Russia behind the Iron Curtain, and I appeal. Let us unite on the basis of our common humanity and say to Moscow, Peking, and Washington, we've sent our sons to die for your selfish purposes and trumped up principles long enough. Never again will we kill. Never again will we kill. Never again, never again, never again. Never again.